Good morning.
Just to let you know, Mom and Dad are home. They absolutely refused to go get a COVID test. All they got's the flu. And I said, well, then maybe you need to stay at home today. So they did agree to that. So if you've seen them out, they are at home, but they are taking a two-week vacation. Which they should be able to be here next Sunday. Perspective. Now, well, it's not the title of my message, but it is a good place to start. Brian scared me when he had you turn to Philippians 4. But he didn't go quite as far as, well, he didn't. He stopped just before where we're going to go. Friday, I was able to spend some time with a family, and I had sent a prayer request out a couple weeks ago about John and Sherry Cresswell. They have three 17-year-old boys, triplets. We look at hardship, we look at adversity, and we wonder why. I was able to talk with Sherry and the three boys Friday from a perspective of experience. John was diagnosed with the same type of dementia that Glenda passed away from about 2 months after she passed away. So I've been kind of walking with this family for the last 5 or 6 years through this journey. And, you know, we all wrestle with God, why? What is this about when these things happen? But I've been able to walk with Sherry through those times and say, and the doctors would tell her, this is going to start happening, and I would say, yes, it is. You can just get ready for it, because it will. And 2 weeks ago when she texted me and said, John's not swallowing, the PA says it's a matter of time. I could stand and talk to the boys, not from the experience of losing a parent, but from the experience of walking the journey that they just walked and that they're going to walk. And so when we look at that, it's all perspective. A lot of it is perspective. And we do get bogged down in where we are. That's normal. But there's always someone whose perspective is different than ours, and their situation may be different than ours. And so God lets us walk through those things for a reason. It's for us and for others. But the title of my message this morning is The Secret of Contentment, and I kind of felt like that would lead us into it. And we will be looking, the text is from Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. And as I think of 2020, how many of you feel like 2020 actually feels like 2 or 3 years all balled into one? I mean, it's like, will this thing never end? You know, it's like, get it over with. You know, come on, let's go. It does seem like a lifetime. And it feels like there's a whole lot of stuff has happened or not happened. I'm not sure which it is. It's just been a year that's hard to describe. With all of that has gone on, the election, COVID, whatever. And it would be easy to give in to fear. And honestly, the best way not to give in to fear is just ignore the news. I mean, that's just the realist. There's someone that put NPR on the station in my shop, and I haven't had the time to change it, but they're depressing. I'm sorry. I have to leave after a while. I don't know why I haven't changed it or unplugged it. But contentment. What is contentment, and how do we gain contentment? How do we get there? There was an airline pilot that was flying over the Tennessee mountains one time, and he was flying. He pointed out a lake to his co-pilot, and he said, "You know, when I was down, I was young. I would be down there fishing in that lake, and I would look up and I would see the airplanes, and I was wishing that I could be a pilot." He said, now I'm a pilot and I wish I was down there fishing. Contentment is elusive. We seek for something and we think that we've found it, and then all of a sudden a new iPhone comes out or a new computer comes out, and then all of a sudden ours isn't as cool as that one is, and so we've got to have it. We go after what we think will make us happy, only to find out it didn't work. In fact, we were happier before we started or got that. There's a story of two teardrops floating down the river of life. One teardrop said to the other, who are you? He said, I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. Who are you? The response was, I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him. You see, our perspective isn't always right. It's not always good. It's not always bad. We are a society that has been taken over by the idea that we should always have something we don't have. Because it would help us. It would make our life easier. And then we find out there's maintenance involved. We're no longer willing to wait to buy something until we have the money. So we go to the bank and borrow it, only to find out that by the time we have it half paid for, the newer version's out, and that is a whole lot cooler than the one we got. A couple weeks ago, I was having a conversation with an acquaintance, and in that conversation, it came up that he had been to Buford, and he was talking, ran into another person that we both know, and he was talking about their houses down there, and you know, I walked away from that conversation just feeling like, why don't I have a house in Buford? I mean, I've always dreamed of having a house on the coast. I mean, that's just something I would love to do. I'd love to live on the water. And I don't. But why can I not be content? I can't take care of the one I got. How can I take care of two? Why can't I be content with what I do have and be happy for them, but also don't know what they are going through and what it's costing them? We are a society that is very mobile and always going somewhere, building new houses or moving just because we can, all the while looking for something that we seem not to be able to find. In this passage, Paul is sitting in prison, accused of something he didn't do, because of corrupt officials awaiting possible execution over false charges. And he tells us how to find that contentment. The church at Philippi had sent him some money, and Paul was writing to thank them for their kindness in this letter. And while he wants to express his thanks from the bottom of his heart, he wants to confirm to them that God is sufficient to meet our needs, even though he finds himself in a very difficult situation. He wants them to know that in spite of that, he was content to trust the Lord for his daily needs before God put it on their heart to send us whatever it was to them, to him. Let's read it. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. What is contentment? Somebody tell me, what is contentment? Being satisfied in the state we're in. As long as you don't live in Georgia. Okay. Being satisfied in the state we're in. The word used here in verse 11, and that is right. But this word in verse 11 actually comes from a Greek word that means self-sufficient to independent. Now, why is Paul using that word? When Paul says, I've put my confidence in God, he's no longer self-sufficient, is he? The Greek philosophers elevated this word as the ability to be free from all needs or wants and the chief of all virtues. The Stoic philosophy was marked by one's detachment from one's emotions and indifference to the quality of being changeable. In other words, they were self-sufficient, and so they needed nothing else. So actually, that's what this word content means. No longer in need of anything else. Now, Paul uses it in a little different... Paul means something different here. And when he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, not because of the money, but because of the love and concern that the Philippians had showed him. He loved them dearly and was not afraid to show it. And then in verse 13, it shows that Paul had placed his trust in God to take care of his needs. The word content does not mean that a person is complacent and does not seek to better his or her circumstances as they would have opportunity. The word content, as used here, is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God, knowing that He is in control of all that happens to us. It means having our focus on the kingdom of God and serving Him, not on the love of money and things. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that's so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for just a minute. Verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Contentment also means not being batted around by difficult circumstances or people, and not being wrongly seduced by prosperity, because our life is centered on a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens to us or what others do to us, we have the steady assurance that the Lord is for us and He will not forsake us. So how do we acquire contentment? The secret for contentment in every situation is to focus on the Lord as sovereign, as Savior, and as the sufficient one. And there's two things here in this passage of Scripture that I want to look at. The first one is God's providence, and the second one is God's power. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. During his time in prison, Paul wrote several letters to the churches scattered throughout where we talked about this morning. They had been scattered out, and they had gone out because of persecution. Some of why they ended up where they were was because that's where jobs were. The problem was there were trade unions back then. They were just as evil as they are now. The trade unions controlled everything in those cities. And you couldn't have a job if they decided that if you were a Christian and they would not hire you, there were no judges and rules or laws that made them change that. So they could actually keep you from getting a job. So many of these Christians couldn't get jobs because of the trade unions. And if they did pick up work, it was usually temporary. So these Christians that Paul is talking to, who had helped him financially, obviously had to dig pretty deep to do that. But Paul is thanking God for them. He asks for prayer for himself, for boldness and faithfulness in his witness because he's placed his trust in the Lord alone. And then in verse 11, the last part, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. How did Paul learn that? Anybody? How did he learn that? Hold on. What was the first one? Experience? Practice. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that part. No, it's true though. The word learn here means to learn by experience. Literally, that's what it means. He learned by being hunted down in Jerusalem and having to escape. He learned by being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He learned by being locked up in prison, unfairly accused, and possibly facing death. We don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like it when a sibling gets a disease that is incurable and dies. I don't like it when a child gets hurt and is left immobile for we don't know how long. I don't like that. It hurts. Paul was in need, and he understood that God would supply the needs and the grace to meet that hour. He understood that God was in control and was content to allow God to provide as he saw fit. Genesis 37 to 50, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and he was mistreated, accused of wrong he did not commit, thrown in jail for 3 years, and he was still able to understand that what his brothers meant for evil, God was using to provide for his people. And in chapter 45, verse 5, he tells his brothers, "Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Now, I think I'd have been wanting some revenge. That's the human part of me. Even if I knew God sent me there, I might have had to have a word or something. You know, at least tell them, "Hey, I got the power to do something to you. You know that?" They already knew that. They knew he could kill them. But Joseph's perspective was right. And it's the perspective that I want and that we as Christians should have. And then in chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And as one of the things that we talked about in the Sunday school lesson was that the outcome of the persecution of the Christians in Acts was that the gospel was spread. Maybe they were Mennonites. They liked to stay in a pile. Maybe they were Southern Baptists. I don't know. But they weren't any different than we are. They really didn't want to go where they ended up going. But God had a reason for that. And it was more than we may ever know or understand here, but it spread the gospel. The end result was what God wanted it to be. The end result for Joseph being sent into prison, going into prison, was so that he could come out of prison into the palace. That was the only way to get there. No, God could have just put him there. But wait a minute, he did just put him there, didn't he? But there was a reason why he had to go that route. Because I really think that Joseph had a little bit of pride. And I really think that Joseph needed a little bit of fine-tuning. Because what 14, 15-year-old boy doesn't? And so God used that to get him where he needed him to be and with the attitude that he needed him to have. Wiersbe says this, "Life is not a series of accidents. It is a series of appointments." Psalm 32, verse 8 says, "I will guide thee with mine eye." Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will see to it in Genesis 22. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them in John 10, verse 4. This is the providence of God. a wonderful source of contentment. I remember some years ago, I was scheduled to come home on a Sunday morning, and I'd been gone for the weekend at a board meeting, and it was in March in Harrisburg and in Pennsylvania. I would agree. Everybody needs to get out of Pennsylvania, but they don't need to all come here. But, you know, the weather can be crazy anytime. And I got to the airport at probably 6 o'clock because I always try to get the early flight out. I got to the airport, and there was a whole bunch of people standing around, and I knew this didn't look good. And our plane had a mechanical problem. And so this was back before Delta got their act together on some things, but they decided that they were going to bring another plane in from Cincinnati, and we were going to go out on a different plane. So they unloaded our stuff, and about an hour later they said, oh, we've changed our mind. We've got a plane coming from Allentown, and we're going to go on that plane. And back and forth, and about an hour later they said, well, we've changed our mind again. We've got a part being flown in from Cincinnati. So 4 hours later, we load back up on the plane. We get to the end of the runway. The pilot's doing everything they're supposed to do. The engines are up, running. We're ready to take off. And all of a sudden, he kills the engines. And he says, you guys aren't going to believe this, but they took all of our luggage off the plane because we were going to switch planes, and they forgot to put it back on. You know, to see the response from some of those passengers, the stewardess, when we got back out, the stewardess said, when we get in the air, the pilot said, we are going to be in Atlanta as fast as we can. We're not worried about efficiency on this flight anymore. But the stewardess said, everything's free. All the booze you want is free. I went to sleep. But to see the fear in people's eyes, because we had been delayed so much, and now we're on the original plane, and it was just an instrument that was bad. It wasn't something else. But to see the fear of those people because this plane's doomed. I went to sleep. Which I love to sleep on airplanes. Got me in trouble one time. Ended up in the hospital. But where is my faith? Where is my confidence? I haven't always done that. I mean, I don't always respond that way. That time I did. The second point that Paul talks about is God's power. Here's the thought that I found. Contentment comes from focusing on the Lord as the Savior who I must serve. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have a need. Yes, I have a need. I had a need. You'd filled it. But I wasn't worried about that because my focus was on God. I knew that God was going to fill that need. Our happiness does not depend on our circumstances or things. Our joy comes from something deeper, something apart from either poverty or prosperity. Paul uses a phrase. I think it's in the King James. He says, I have learned to be abased. And in the NIV, it says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. What does that word abased mean? It's more than just being content. To abase something or someone is to humiliate them. No more than just humiliate them. If you abase another person, you're bringing them low, humbling them in a mean, base manner. Not nice at all. Abase means to bring someone down, often either in their job or their self-esteem. And all of us have experienced that at some level. But Paul says, I have learned to abound. I have learned how to deal with that. For when things get difficult, we run to God for help. But have we really learned to abound? Do you know what that means? Well, the definition from the dictionary says, to occur or exist in great quantities or numbers, a stream in which trout abounds. To be rich or well supplied, usually followed by in, as in the region abounds in coal. Literally, that word means to be full of or to have plenty of. Ray, you got to quit talking about them fish if you're not going to have a fish fry, because it makes me hungry every time you talk about it. But meaning that I have more than I need, the man had more fish than he needed, so he gave them to Ray. Ray's still waiting on him. But it means, that word literally means, I have more than I need. God is sufficient to give me more than I need. That's what Paul is saying here. Revelation 3:17 says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, but not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Prosperity has done more damage to believers than adversity has. We forget, well, we don't forget, but when we have everything we need, we tend not to be thankful for it. When we need something, we tend to reach out to God pretty quickly. That's normal. It's not good, but it's normal. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Most of us could be compared to one of two things: a thermometer or a thermostat. What's the difference? What's the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? Huh? One reports the condition, the other one has the ability to change it. And most of us find ourselves sometime in one of those two places. John 15:1-6. Let's look at what Jesus said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. What's the main purpose of the branch? Who said that? Think. Fruit. To bear fruit. Think about this. The condition of the branch is determined by what?
Vine.
The vine. What's the condition of the vine determined by? The root. The condition of the vine is determined by the root. In Romania, we had a friend that owned a mechanic shop. And if you understand Russian culture, they build in very tight, close places. They don't have room to waste. So he had a grapevine that he built his shop around. And this grapevine was probably about that big around. It had been there for years. And it was way back in the corner of his shop. And it went up, it went across the wall, and it snaked itself out into the courtyard. And it covered the whole courtyard. And he said it was one of the most prolific grapevines he ever had. absolutely that root did get not got never got any sun because it was inside the building. Knowing them, it was probably getting fed gas and a few other things. But it had a source that you couldn't see. The source of the root was very healthy. And it proved itself by the fruit that it gave. You see, when we're looking a little bit weak or when we're struggling, the question is, where's my source? What is the source that I'm tapping into? Am I tapping into myself? And I get that there are times when we tap into our emotions and we get depressed, like Brian said this morning. Yeah, we do. We get discouraged. We look at all the things around us and we get discontented. But where am I going to stay? Am I going to be a thermometer or am I going to be the thermostat with the ability to change the conditions around me? There's a story of a Jewish man in Hungary who went to his rabbi and complained, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. I can get that. What can I do?" The rabbi answered, "Take your goat into the room with you." The man was incredulous. But the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned looking more distraught than before. "We can't stand it," he told the rabbi. "The goat's filthy." The rabbi said, "Go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned radiant, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat and just the 9 of us." You see, life is about perspective. And if we keep our perspective on Jesus Christ, and if we keep our perspective on the source of the power that we have, those things still will happen. We will still find ourselves in places where we don't quite know what to do with it. But we can go to verse 13. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And I can be grateful in a time when life is difficult. I can have a grateful heart. And that's what I want to do. Am I a thermometer? And all I do is report the conditions around me, or am I a thermostat willing to change the circumstances as I allow the power of the Holy Spirit to fill me? Calvin, do you have a song? 525 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand. Father, this morning we're grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful that we can look to You for our strength. And we can look to You for the ability to weather the difficult times. And that as we look around, there's always someone in a different situation than we are. Father, help us to grasp the power that You have to give us the grace to endure through those times. Father, help us to grasp the reason that You let us face those things. The fact that You want us to learn how to trust, how to live, how to be a thermostat with the ability to change our circumstances and the circumstances of those around us. Father, if we look out into our world right now, it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to be frustrated. Help us, Father, to put our sights on You. To realize that true contentment, the ability to go to sleep in the back of the boat in the middle of a storm, comes from You. And I pray this morning that you would give each of us the desire and the ability to continue to focus on you, continue to walk in the direction that you give us. I pray that you would bless each one this week. We know there will be those traveling, and we pray that you would protect and care for them. Father, help us this week to learn again the purpose of gratefulness, the purpose of looking to you and learning to be content. In Jesus' name, amen.